Good evening, everybody. This is session number 9, and this is Avos part 5. I don't know what it is. Avos part 4, part 5. And I've got to tell you, if you've already heard it, if you've done my Derech Hashem Shirim, you know this back to front. If you haven't, then it's worth hearing. And it's about my friend who has a beachside apartment in Bournemouth. Have you heard this? Have you heard this, Mark? The beachside apartment in Bournemouth? Beachside? Okay. No. That's what I'm saving up. That's what I want. I want my super yacht in San Moritz. That's a different schmooze. Okay, if you want to have a quick whip round, yeah. Mark can turn over his beanie. Just whatever donation you want, and we can. Okay. Okay. Here we go. It's like this. Friend of mine sold up his house in Manchester, which was quite a nice house, Blian Horror, and he took all the money, and his doctor told him that he has to move to Bournemouth. Because his wife has chronic asthma. Yeah?
Is this real?
This is real.
Okay. So this is a before you covered subject of covered.
That's it. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, I'm going to use it. That's right. I'm going to use it for a very, very important thing for what we're going on here. So I just have to get this through because I'm going to use this as an example. So his wife really does have chronic asthma. And when I heard this, I thought it was a load of nonsense it was. But the doctor said, if you move from Manchester, which has very dirty air, to a place like Bournemouth... Yeah. Which is on the sea. Apparently, I grew up in Brighton, so I grew up with the sea air, but there's no way you can tell me, oh, my breathing is worse here, but I don't have chronic asthma. Like, she's nebulized every day. She lives with a nebulizer at home, right? So the doctor said that the best thing for you, rather than being nebulized and going into hospital and out on steroids all the whole time, prednisolone, which is no good for you, go down to live there. So one thing led to another. He sold up and he got a beautiful place in Bournemouth. Now, Kanainahara, when you sell up a very nice house in Manchester and use all that money to buy a little flat in Bournemouth, you get a nice build. You get a nice flat. That's the bottom line. If it's like a 1-2 bedroom flat, that's all they needed. And they had this old house, you know, that all the kids, they got this whole flat. You put all the money in that, and that's what they did. Now, when I go down to visit that, there's a bit of an envy issue because they're right on the beach. It's a sunny day. They've got a beautiful balcony. Everything's gorgeous. Latest mod cons. You're like, oh, this is a wonderful flat. That might go through your mouth in that kind of French accent. And you're thinking, my goodness. And then you have to hit the bell and remember why it is he got the flat. So this is, I'm just going to go over the 10th of the 10 commandments, okay? The 10th of the 10 commandments is, if I was Moses and God was lecturing to me, he was saying, look, take this down with a quill and write it down, I would spare God some ink and maybe we'd get a 614th mitzvah. Because we've got some ink left over, we can make another mitzvah. You know what I mean? There's some more in the pen. Do you know what I mean? This is how I would erate the Torah. This is how I would change it, okay? The Torah says is this. Lo sachmoid beis re'echa. Thou shalt not covet the house of thy fellow. Because it's something that generally people covet. Then it says, lo sachmoid eishes re'echa. Thou shalt not covet the wife of thy fellow. Because that's something people covet too. Then it carries on, va'avdo va'amosai, his manservant or his mate of his staff. Kanainahara, he's got staff working for him. He's a successful bloke. I covet that. V'shoiro v'chamoiro, his oxen and his donkeys. Now, whenever we see chamoros, chamor is chamurius, which means physicality, his chattels. He's got a beautiful car, he's got Kanainahara, a nice Roland keyboard. He's got all the nice things. V'chol asher l'recha, or anything which is your neighbor's. Hard pressed pause and said like this. You've given us a list of pratim, of specifications, then you gave us a generality, which frankly I could have learnt out in the generality. I said like this, let's scrub this, a lot of words, a bit verbose. Let's rewrite it like this. Right? Lo sachmoid kol asher l'reicha. Do not covet anything which is your neighbour's. And you'll include his house, his wife. You'll include his manservants and his maidservants. You'll include his oxen and his donkeys. I don't need any of this. Why am I telling you this? It's like this. Very, very important. Two things we're going to learn out from this. Change your life. If you have heard it, it's good to hear again. If you haven't heard it, it is absolutely vital material. God says like this, and this is so important for our lives, so important for happiness in our lives. When you're jealous of someone's stuff, you don't realize they've got that because it's a package deal. Yeah. It's a package deal. You get a peckle, you get a pack, and you get your good and you get your bad. And someone else gets their good and they get their bad. When you walk into someone else's beautiful house and you go, wouldn't mind a bit of that. Yeah, but you aren't being jealous of his wife's chronic asthma. No. And it's not fair. You have to be jealous of her chronic asthma because that's why she got the flat. You're not thinking like that. You're not thinking when a car with great, you know, suspension drives by you, that, oh, I don't want the car, because you don't realise the guy that's driving it has rheumatoid arthritis. And he's got to have a very smooth ride because it hurts him to go over speed bumps. You don't care. You're not interested in that. You don't want that. You're cherry picking certain things, which is why God cherry picks out certain things. I'll tell you what you will want. You want his house. You want his wife. You want his social positioning. You want his chattels. I know that's what you want. But v'chol asher le'recha, what about everything else? Are you upset about his mental illness? Are you upset about his bad character traits? Are you upset about his physical disabilities? Are you upset about the fact that he doesn't have a long lifespan? Are you envious of those things? No, you're not. And that's because you don't see the package deal. I've brought together a package deal for everyone. If you only saw the good that you've got, not as individual items, but as part and parcel of an overall blessing portfolio, not only would you not be jealous of other people, you'd be much happy with what you've actually got to start with. Rebbetzin Kramer had a book written about her by Rebbetzin Rigler, who lived with her. And Rebbetzin Kramer was made infertile by Mengele Yimach Shemo V'Zichron in the camps, and she ended up in Israel running an orphanage for children that other orphanages tossed out. And Rebbetzin Rigler lived with her, and she could not get over how happy this woman was. And she said to her, I don't get it. All you wanted in life was children. And that was stolen from you by the Nazis in Machshavah V'Zichron. And now there's excrement all over your floors from incontinent children who are mute and scream at you and beat you. And you're the happiest woman I've ever met in my life. And she said, what's going on with you? Where do you get all this happiness from? She said, I don't understand you. Baruch Hashem, my hands work, my eyes work, my legs work, my lungs work. There's nothing wrong with me. I've got a wonderful husband. Caring for these kids is wonderful. What's your problem? She said, you're coming with your American ways, looking at your American things as to your definition of what's American happiness, and coming and telling me what I should be happy about. It's like this. This is what I want to discuss with you. We'd say in our Shmona Esrei, Goimel Chasadim Toivim V'Koinei Hakol, he does acts of good loving kindness and he creates everything. The first brocha. Now, you give me Goimel Chasadim Tovim. He does acts of loving kindness which are good. Find me loving kindness which is bad. What does that even mean? People don't know how to translate the word Toiv. Most people will think that the English translation of the word Toiv is good. Now, that is only, frankly, a partial mistranslation. I need to give you the real translation. The translation of the word toiv is enduring benefit. And nobody gets that. And there's psukim to prove this. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the universe in Bereishis, Aleph Yud, 1:10, he said he looked into the world and he saw ki toiv, that it was good. That doesn't mean that it was like, oh, it's really all right, that. It means it's going to endure. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Shemois, space, the parents said that they saw that he was good. Why was he good? Because he was premature. He was born after the end of the second trimester. And he was hidden for one trimester. That's how he could stay at home, because the Egyptians are going around with a tally, knowing when women got pregnant, when they come out at the ninth month, to go and kill the kid. Yet he was born after 6 months, which means he could be weaned at home for 3 months. Now, a three-month-old baby in slave conditions is likely to die. He's going to be weak. But why was he good? Because he endured. Endurance is good. Let me explain something to you. You may think the latest iPad, the latest car, the latest modcon, the latest makeup, the most fashionable suit is good. Because you may think that which is a blessing, a beneficial goodness, is good. That's not called good. That's called a temporary titillation of something that you're getting in your life. You know what good is? The fact that your lungs work consistently without you having to monitor them. Your heart beats, you don't do anything about it. Your nose has been inhaling how many millions of times? You've never even thought about it. Your ears, Baruch Hashem, keep working. Your eyes, they're fine. What about your knees? Yeah, pretty good, Kanein Ahara. What about your feet? Do they support you? Yeah, 100%. What about that? How many times have you been hungry? What about your bowels? Are they working? Are they digesting their food correctly? I mean, are you excreting? Are you ingesting? Is it working? Is it putting nutrients in your body? Yeah, it's fine actually. What about the atmosphere? Is there enough oxygen, carbon, nitrogen? Is there enough of that? Is that inflating it? Yeah, fantastic. And I don't have to know anything about it. These are all enduring goods, which we couldn't care less about. What we care about is alloy wheels and what phone case have I got? That's what we care about. Which are utterly ridiculous and not necessary. Now, if you want to say, if I don't have that, I'm sad, then you're not seeing the enduring benefits that God has given you. Your family, your life, an overall career, an ability, a mentality, a future, longevity. These are enduring benefits. If you see that the other things of that people have that you desire are part and parcel of their overall portfolio, and anyway, what you should be defining as good is that which is enduring, you see that when God gives you a good, it endures. Another thing is like this, is that if I just come along in the street and I give you a £50 note, you put it in your pocket, you go, well, that was good. You'll feel as if you just got a dole out. It's good, but it comes with some kind of kick. Like, it isn't perfect good. Or it's good, but it needs an insurance policy. Or it's good, but it needs a 3-year warranty. When God gives a good, you feel 100% nice with it. You feel totally justified that it's completely good. When he gives you a good, you don't feel as if every breath you owe him. But the truth is you do. But it doesn't make you feel that. When you eat your food, you just digest it. Did I tell you about the esophagus with the rings of hyaline cartilage? I was giving a lecture in Yeah, you're right. I'm going off. A lecture in pathobiology I was asked to give in part of when I was doing pathobiology in university. They said, please, you know, everyone's got to prepare a lecture to give over so we can test your lecturing skills in pathobiology. Okay. So one of the things in pathobiology is you look at slides of dead people and stuff like that and you try to figure out what went wrong. It's at the end, it's pathology, right? So one of the things that's amazing is like this. Humans seem to have an evolutionary problem. Animals, mammals, their esophagus, which is their food pipe, is floppy. And their trachea, which is their air pipe, has to be hollow because you need air to get in, right? So from an evolutionary perspective, it would make sense to make sure that all your strength goes into the trachea, because if you don't have that, you die, right? So animals, indeed, like geese and horses and things like that, have rings of hyaline cartilage that reinforce the trachea. They're very tough, rubbery bits of cartilage which go round the pipe, literally, so if there's a hose, basically, from the back of your nose down into your lungs, and that tube is reinforced with rings of really tough cartilage. Now, sharks don't have bones. Their bodies are made of cartilage. So it's very, very tough material. So if you squish the trachea, it won't crumple, because the hyaline cartilage, these rings of hyaline cartilage, will keep it open. That is a benefit, right? Humans are very unusual. We don't have rings of hyaline cartilage. We have horseshoe U-shape rings. Only the front. The front of it you can see in the Adam's apple in summer. Some people are very pronounced Adam's apple. That's the front of this hyaline cartilage popping out of the neck, right? But the back of it doesn't meet. So instead of a proper ring, you've got U's all the way down. It's a U, not a no, basically. Does that make sense? It's not the letter O, it's the letter U. So there's a gap. And there is no obvious evolutionary explanation as to why a weakening of the air pipe would be beneficial. In fact, if you're being crushed or something like that, you want use a much weaker structurally than O's. An O around a tube is going to make a much better, stronger reinforcement than the letter U. Does that make sense? Is everyone with me on this one? Yeah. So it's like this. If you have two tubes, and you've got one there and one behind. The trachea is in the front and the esophagus is at the back. So the air pipe is in the front and the food pipe is at the back. Now, if you've got rings all the way down, when you swallow, your food is going to bump over the rings. It's going to do that as the food goes down because there's a ring. So it's going to have to knock against the rings of the trachea. Hashem, in his unimaginable loving kindness, opened up the trachea O to a U, so that when you swallow, It's a smooth, pleasant, beautiful experience. You shouldn't be bothered like the animals. He only wants to shower you with his bracha. Eat and enjoy. There shouldn't be a moment of distress in anything you do. As the beginning of Mesillas Yesharim explains, the Ramchal says, the reason Hashem created us was to spoil us with his goodness. One of the ways he did that was our design. I'm coming back. If you realize how much good has gone into you and how much good you have in your life, which is enduring, you won't look for these stupid little things that you feel as if you need. And anyway, those things are part of someone else's pack because they desperately need it. If you knew how it worked in the pack, you have to have the portfolio for that. You would never want it because you'd never want the negativity that comes along with it.
Can I
just, you can hold just a minute. So, Geimel Chasadim Tovim V'Kainei Hakol, who bestows beneficial kindness and creates everything. There's a pasuk in Micha, Zayin Chof, 7:20, that says, Titein Chesed LaAvraham, you shall grant kindness to Avraham. And Avraham taught the world that all the kindness he was doing was merely a reflection of God's boundless kindness. He wanted people to be happy. He wanted people to be content. They were hot. He wanted to give them shade. He sat them under an eshel, which was a tree, which we know gave a lot of shade. It was a leafy kind of tree. He knew people were thirsty in the desert. He would always make sure he could give them what to drink. He knew they were hungry and tired, so he gave them food and he gave them lodging. The Medrash Rabbah in Bereishis, which is in Parshas Lech Lecha, Yud Dalid, Yud Tes, which is 14:19, states that Malchei Tzedek, I think we discussed him last week, praises Avraham as Kainei Shemayim Va'aretz, he who has acquired heaven and earth, as if he had somehow become the owner of the entire universe. Well, by disseminating the knowledge of God among men, Avraham became a partner in the realization of this purpose. You see, it's like this. When God created the universe, he did so to make you his partner. You are his partner. And what does he do? He puts everything in place and he asks you merely to recognize it. That's all. When you make a bracha before food, you're not blessing God. You're recognizing the immense amount of work that's gone into designing this food that's now going to sate you in a way that you're not doing anything about. All you do is pick it up, enjoy it, and eat it. The rest of the breaking down and everything like that, you have no control over. You are not digesting your food. Who is? Are you in control of the protein synthesis? Are you in control of the acid regulation in your stomach? The goblet cells which are producing hydrochloric acid? Have you got little valves? Sorry, guys. I've got to pump out some acid in a minute. Give me 10 minutes. You don't have to worry about anything. You just enjoy. Rav Yitzchak says, Avraham used to entertain wayfarers, and after they had eaten, he would say to them, make a blessing. And they said, well, what should we say? And they said, blessed be God of the universe, whose bounty we've just eaten. We have got something from him. We need to say thank you. So the Medrash relates that God said to him, God said back to Abraham, my name was unknown among my creatures, and now you've made it known. I will therefore regard you as my partner in the creation of the world. So too, David HaMelech wrote to Tehillim, Pei Tes, Aleph through Zion, 89, 1 through 3, Maskil, by Eisen HaEzrachi, Eisen the Ezrachite. What is going on there? Of Hashem's kindness I will sing to ever, forever, I will, to every generation with my mouth I shall make your faithfulness known. For I said, the world is built on kindness, the heavens you establish with faithfulness in them. The Targum in the Talmud in Bava Basra, Yud Dalid Omad Beis, that's 14b, who's this Eisen, asks the Gemara, the author of this psalm. Eisen is none other than Avraham. He was Eisen, literally strong. Eisen means strong in his faith, says the Agada in Bereishis, Nun Hei, 55. And since he travelled from Chaldea, which is where he was born, now Avraham Avinu was born in a place called Ur Kasdim, and today Ur Kasdim is Kuwait. Avraham Avinu was what we would regard as a Kuwaiti. He was born in Kuwait, which is east from Israel, and he migrated west to the land of Canaan from Ur Kasdim, which was then in Chaldea, to the land of what we would call now Israel. So he was considered an Easterner. So what's this Easterner? So Mizrach is east. So because he moved west in order to spread belief in God, he was called Ha-Ezrachi, literally the Easterner. Eisan Ha-Ezrachi is the strong one, the Easterner. And this is actually, so the author of the psalm, psalm number 89, is none other than Abraham. But he's not called, his pen name in this psalm is Eisan Ha-Ezrachi, is literally the strong one, the Easterner. Why is he strong? Because he shows people how kind God is to people. That's what makes him strong. There's tremendous strength in showing people the tremendous kindness they have already been blessed with, to show them what they've already got. Isn't he amazing? And that's why the next words are V'zoicher chastei avos, and he recalls the kindness of the patriarchs. It's a very interesting thing. Why would he care? Now remember, if you go back about three sessions ago, I discussed how this seems very ill at odds. We're praising and praising and praising God. Then we like have this cliff drop that it, you wouldn't have thought these words are there. Let's just have a quick look at the words together if we can. We said, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. HaKael, the Almighty. HaGodol, the Great. HaGibor, the Strong. And we said that he was strong in withholding his anger from the nations. V'hanoira, and he's awesome. Kel Elyon, he's the supreme being. Then we said, if you remember, the reason we said that was we're building and building and building and building and building him up. And you'd think if he was a Gentile ruler, he would have nothing to do with the riffraff. The more, you know, the royals don't holiday where you do. Because they don't want to. They want to find somewhere where there's no one else there, right? They don't hang around with the riffraff. And once the riffraff go to a certain place, like Great Yarmouth or something like that, they don't go there anymore. They go, oh no, we don't go there. We go somewhere else. So why do they do it? Because they don't want to be with you. Which means the bigger and mightier a monarch is, the less likelihood he is going to have anything to do with you. Does that make sense? Just the opposite for Hashem. The bigger he is, the mightier he is, you'd think, well, God is so big and mighty, he wouldn't have anything to do with us and the Gentile nations. Just the opposite. He's involved in the minutiae of every single act of love and kindness, and he's creating everything. All he wants to do is be involved with you. He created you just to be involved with you. That's all he wants. He wants nothing else. He's so big, he's so powerful, he's so mighty. I think he'd be so removed. Just the opposite. He's worrying about the hyaline cartilage on your trachea not bumping your food on the way down. So he'll smooth it out for you because he loves you that much. Absolutely amazing. The next words are V'zeicher chastei avos. And he recalls the kindness of the patriarchs. What's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with anything? And what's it mean he recalls? What, did he forget something? Did he forget something? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. I got to remember, they were really good. Yeah, it's been ages. Chas v'shalom. That clearly can't be the direct translation. I mean, he doesn't remember anything because he hasn't forgotten anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, what do these words even mean? Rav Dessler, in the Michtav Me'eliyahu, in the third volume, page 83, says that God doesn't forget anything. What does this praise mean? It means that God made the patriarchs the focus of his attention for the last 37 centuries. When it means V'zoicher chastei avos, it means he's always recalling for 3,700 years now, them. They're always in the forefront of his mind. Because they're worth it. And you as his children are automatically worth it. You're his kids? You're his kids? You're their kids? Nothing, this is unbelievable. I couldn't say these words if I didn't have a Michtav Me'eliyahu. You would think if I said these words, like I'm making it up, right? Michtav Me'eliyahu says, nothing in the world interests God more than the destiny of the Avos and their descendants, who are you, and all the events revolve around the fate of the Jewish people. Indeed, that's actually Gemara in Brachos. It says, I made the whole thing all for Klal Yisrael. The kindness and selflessness of the Avos bonded them so intimately with God that nothing they or their offspring can do can weaken God's fond remembrance of their deeds. There's simply nothing you can do to blot out. We're just literally, it's unbelievable. What they did was so monumental that there's nothing you can do that will stop Hashem loving Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov. And because he loves them, he'll save you because he loves them.
Because if he doesn't save you and he isn't good to you, he's doing them a disservice. And he loves them. How could you look, if you love a guy, you're not going to shtip his son. Even if you don't like his son, you really like his guy, your best friend. And his son needs a lift. What, you're not going to give him because he's such a nuch and a... But what are we going to do? He's Larry's son. I love Larry. So I'll give him a lift. In the schuss of Larry, I'll give him a lift. The Jewish standard of behaviour is ordained by God, and its models are the patriarchs. As Chazal teach in Eliyahu Rabba, this is Tanya Debei Eliyahu, sorry, the Tanya Debei Eliyahu Rabba, in Chof Ches. This is a very famous thing which people misquote, but it's actually in the Tanya Debei Eliyahu. A Jew must demand of himself a very famous line, Mosai Yegu Masai Lamatse Avosai. When will my deeds approach the deeds of my forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? That doesn't really seem to be like, how can I do that? Yeshaya in Nun Daled Yud, that's Isaiah 54:10, records the Almighty's pledge to the Jewish people. For this is amazing, I've got a parish on this vote. For the mountains may slip away and the hills may falter, but my loving kindness will not slip away from you, nor my covenant of peace falter, says Hashem, who shows you mercy. Now, what does that mean? The Medrash Vayikra Rabba Lamed Vav 36 says, if you see that the merit of the forefathers is slipping away and the merit of the mothers faltering, go and occupy yourselves with kind deeds. Because it says like this, for the mountains may slip away, refer to the patriarchs. The patriarchs were considered mountains because their awesome addition to creation was like a mountain popping up out of the landscape. The mothers are the hills. They added like the hills, but my love, it says, and the hills may falter, even the merit of the mothers may falter, but my loving kindness will not slip away from you. If you practice kindness, I will always identify you with your pious ancestors and I'll always save you. It's like this. This is what the verse means. When we see this, it's a beautiful verse. The mountains may slip away, the hills may falter, but my loving kindness will never stop. What does that mean? The mountains, the merit of your forefathers may indeed be used up. The merit of your mothers, the matriarchs, may be used up. All you have to do is behave like them, and I'll give you credit on their account. That's all you have to do. That's the deal from here on in until the Mashiach. That's all I'm asking of you. Just do chesed. Once you do the chesed, I'll attribute you as if you're like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, like Sarah of Karochala, Bill and Zilpah, and you're back on the thing, and everything's fine. That's the deal. That's a pasuk in Yeshayah. All you have to do is kindness. That's what it means. He records the kindness of the patriarchs. If you're doing kindness, he records their kindness. If he records their kindness, he saves you. You are absolutely sorted. I'm gonna. You're absolutely sorted. All you have to do to get by and get on their merit is copy them. If you do an act of chesed, even if there's no merit left in all the banks, from Avraham to Kinyakov, Sarah Rivka, Rachav Leah, everything is spent on all the Jews, if you do that, I'll put the money in their account. Once I'm thinking of them, I'll definitely save you. That's it. You're guaranteed success. Yeah.
That should not be like a prerequisite to any form of shuva. You should just turn around and say, okay, before I do this shuva, I just want to, like, I'll do some acts of kindness and just sort of like...
If you do acts of kindness with in mind that it should bolster up your teshuva, it's always going to work. We know there's only one thing we can bribe God with,
yeah,
and that's loving kindness. You can bribe him. You can push his buttons. We know that's one thing that he can't turn away from. So if you just do intense acts of loving kindness and you say, Hashem, I'm doing it. I know I'm not worthy. I know you don't like me. I'm doing that. So I've got, he can't. He just loves it. He just loves it. And the second you do, you're back on track with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He's definitely going to give them something. Once he's going to give them something and you're in with them, he's going to give it to you on their cards because he's not going to hurt you because he doesn't want to upset them. So you are absolutely locked in. All you have, that's what it means, and he remembers the loving kindness. He remembers your acts of loving kindness go on their account is for you. So when you say to him, you're so great, you're so amazing, you're so everything, you're doing me an unbelievable turn. You're making sure whatever pennies I spend go on the multi-million pounds worth of interest that has been accrued over 3,700 years, and I'm going to be a beneficiary of that equity. It's just, it's guaranteed all your money back, going to be work. It's just going to work.
Does this work the same with Gentiles?
Yes, acts of loving kindness done by anyone. Absolutely, except the difference is they don't descend from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
What they're doing is mirroring Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which is very good for them. But they're not their seed. They said no. Hashem said, do you want in on this? And they actively rejected him, saying, we do not want to make lifestyle changes. All Judaism is a lifestyle choice. That's it. There's nothing more to it. When God came to them and said, do you want the Torah? They said, what's in it? And he gave them lifestyle changes. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to behave like that. I want you to eat this. I don't want you to eat that. I don't want you to go around killing people. I don't want it. I want a lifestyle change. And they said, you know, we don't want that. I'm staying as I am. Thank you very much.
Oh, well, that's a fundamental point you've just made. Surely that's not correct. Well, obviously, you're telling me it is correct. But we weren't told what was in the Torah. We were asked, do we want it? Yes or no?
Forget us. I'm not talking about us.
Yeah, we were.
Oh, I'm not, talking about them. Oh. They asked. Right. We didn't ask.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
We didn't ask. They asked. Yes. And what did God tell them? Lifestyle changes. And they said, we don't want to change our lifestyle. But fuck a shit. Now you're not online with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who did. Fair is fair. You told him to go jump. We didn't even ask. We were right to ask too. You wanted to ask. We could have asked. And then we would have said, yeah, we'll take it. We would have said, I don't care what's in it. I'll have it.
It's free.
No. It was far from free. Far from free. Far from free. No. In fact, it says, the Sukkos David says, the goyim were wise not to accept it. And we weren't to accept it. We accepted it under a decree of our own. I'm gonna go off here. It's a joke that the Torah's free will take 10 of them. Let's just work something out for a second. Most people agree that if you beat an old lady to death and steal her money, it's not a good thing to do.
Most
people. Most people agree that if you beat a child to death, that would be bad.
Most people agree if you cut a child, it's bad.
Let's talk about beating them to death. Let's really go all the way to the top. Most people would say the punishment for beating a child to death should be the most severe one available. But if we then turn around and say, yeah, but if you take this on, writing two letters together on a Saturday is more severe a punishment than beating a child to death. Now, frankly, if you look at this, you would say that obviously this is not a human, it's not human. It's just not a human thing. It's not human. It's just, humans don't think like that. Writing two letters on a on Tuesday is fine. Yeah, but fuck, that's a good thing. Writing two letters on Tuesday. Saturday, that's the worst possible punishment available. Worse than beating a child to death. Don't do it. Why would anyone take on such a thing? If I say no to the Torah, I'm safer. I'm safe because what might happen if I write two letters on a Saturday? I'm not likely to go around beating children to death. It's just something I do in my society. The Egyptians did, if they were Jewish. The Nazis did, if they're Jewish. Oh, the Russians did too. In fact, most people did. Oh, we can't really go into that little bit of politics. But the point is that most people would agree that if I don't have to get into trouble by writing two letters on a Saturday, I just won't do it. It makes sense not to take on the Torah. Why would anyone even accept the decree of taking on the Torah when I'm going to be doing such a relatively irrelevant thing and incur such an intense response? The answer is we did it because we wanted to get close to him. We don't know how it works. Because we took it on without a rationale, God forgives us every Yom Kippur without a rationale. That's the Sukkos David. In that merit. It says, why would you take on such a thing where you're going to be so limited? Why would you do that? You only do that because you want to get close to me, right? There's no rationale for that. And we just, we'll take it on because you're offering it to us. So every Yom Kippur, the Eitzah HaRa turns around and goes, said, look, it's enough is enough. He goes, yeah, but they took the Torah without a rationale. I'm just forgiving them. Why? Why are you forgiving them? I haven't got a rationale. How's that fair? They took me on without a rationale. Fair's fair. And every year that merit stands by us. So Sukkos David, Rav Dovid Kvir. It's just mind-blowing. He can forgive us because why would you take this on anyway? Measure for measure. The Gemara in Shabbos, Nun Hay, Omad Allah, 55a, says, indeed, there were such times that the periods were so black in our history and the Jews had sinned so greatly that certain sages of that time proclaimed that the merits of the patriarchs have lost their ability to protect us. Nevertheless, the Pasuk in Yeshaya that we said, from the mountains may slip away, the hills may falter, but my loving kindness will not slip away from you, tells us that God will always remember us favourably, no matter what. No matter what. The Maharal in the Chedushei Agadus on Shabbos 55a explains this is precisely the purpose of tefillah. Even if our sinful ways have obliterated the merits of the patriarchs, sincere prayer will always reignite those very merits back to life. When we say V'zoche Chastei Avos, it might be like this, says the Maharal. This is unbelievable. It could be, if you look in the bank, the way that we've behaved and the way that our sins have stacked up over the years, there's no money left in the bank to save us. But V'zoche Chastei Avos, you never forget us and you never forget them. So right now, I want you to rekindle the account. And we say it 3 times a day. And if we say V'zoche Chastei Avos, you remember the loving kindness of the Avos, he'll rekindle the account even if there's no money in it. He'll do it for you. Because he loves them and therefore he loves you. And that's just the way love works. That's got to be worth saying it. Think about it. If you knew the money, that's like saying, I don't have my account anymore. Barclays, you know, they've drawn the line. Lloyd's drawn the line. TSB have drawn the line. There's no money in the account. But if I just mention how good I was to the manager of the bank, they reappear in the account and put some money in it for me.
So it's the mentioning that does it. It's by saying that, oh, you are so great.
That's it. You remember, that's it. That, so by your saying it and attaching yourself to them, you put money back in the bank and the vending machine starts working upstairs. It's a system. That's how it works. That's how you recharge the machine. Put the money in, turn the handle and recharge it.
That's the code.
Right. It like literally recut.
People saying it?
There'll always be one Jew that does. And it'll all be pinned on him. But we never say, rely on him. We say, do it yourself.
Minion
is more powerful. Now, by the way, if you do it and you're the one putting the coin in and turning the handle, you're very meritorious because you're saving loads of other Jews that aren't. Okay. So when Hashem remembers the loving kindness for the Jews in France and, I don't know, Zimbabwe or, I don't know, Brazil that aren't doing it, it goes down onto your account that you made Hashem remember how much he loves them. Do it 3 times a day. All Israel is like one body. Kol Yisrael Aravim Zeh Lezeh. We're one team. You do it here. I'll work it out for there. I'll give you the reward and let's make this work. We're a team. It's unbelievable. This is Mamish the Maharal. How can I say these words? It's the Maharal. It's the Maharal. You know, he makes golems. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not, you know what I mean? It's not me. It's not coming out of my kippah, just throwing this out. You go, woo, what do you think of this? Unbelievable. Now, I'm going to... On the next page, I learned something. You know, I always like to give over some good stuff. Some stuff that builds you up. But there's one thing in the Hay McDover that I saw, which is basically terrifying. And I was deliberating for a long time whether or not I should say it. And I decided, if I get to it, I'm going to say it tonight. But we've got to take it with a pinch of salt for who we are and everything. That is very intense. Okay, I'm going to build up to it, okay? So emotionally prepare yourself for something that comes up. I'll let you know when it's happening, okay? But just, you know what I mean? Just put up the shields when I tell you, you know what I mean? It's coming. It's coming. I'm so scared to say it, but it's a Hay McDover. What can I do? I can't hide it from him. There's no point in lying to you. But he does say something which gives us a little bit of a tweet that goes, woo, okay? And it's going to be a bit scary, okay? Are you all ready for that? Okay, not now, but it's coming in the page. I've got to build up to it. It's scared me so much. I thought, should I do it? Should I not do it? I'm going to do it. What difference does it make?
Is this what you didn't want to do last week?
No, what I didn't want to do last week. No, this is something else I didn't want to do this week. I'm going to do it anyway. Belinada. Okay, Bez Hashem. It's like... Here I go. Focus. I want to say we devote a lot of time to please people. And we strive in many ways to integrate ourselves to our clients, our customers, our congregants, our patients, our employers, our teachers. But no one is more important to our success than Hashem. How much time do we spend trying to please Him? First and foremost, our forefathers, the Avos, always strived to please Hashem first. They shared good fortune with others because they knew it pleased God, not because they wanted to ingratiate themselves to those people. They never forgot. Therefore, God never forgot them, and He remembers us to this very day in their merit.
That's what really sums up what I've just said previously. Now, if you don't like that, you've got to listen to this. When it means v'zeichet chasdei avos, the Tur, the halacha, the Tur in the Orach Chaim 1:13, this halacha explains the blessing of Goal Yisrael, which is just before. Now, if you have a look at the previous page, Goal Yisrael is the end of the Shema, and it's the last thing we say before we enter the Shemona Esrei, right? Goal Yisrael, who redeems Israel, is adjacent to the Amidah's first blessing, which mentions the patriarchs. Why? To inform us that even if the merits of the patriarchs run out, Hashem is still going to redeem you. Let's say there is no money in the bank, but we just made a bracha saying, Goal Yisrael, you're a redeemer of Israel. So that's going to happen anyway. This tefillah is not affected by Goal Yisrael. I've said Goal Yisrael anyway. Even if the money does run out, I'm still going to redeem you. Hashem made a promise in his name. And just as his name stands forever, it's the ultimate good. That's why we say, by the way, this just proves, remember I said good is enduring. If you look at the bracha after Moedim, I don't know what page it is in yours, after Moedim, the bracha, V'chol ha'chaim yodecha selah, we then say, Hakel Yeshua Seinu Ve'ezra Seinu Selah, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Hatoiv Shimcha, the good one is your name. Now you can't translate it as the good one anymore, because God's not good, he's better than that. Hatoiv means the enduring one. He endures. God just carries on. If you don't believe me, previous in Moedim we say, Tzur Chayenu, Mogen Yishoinu, Atahu L'Dovadoi, rock of our lives, shield of our salvation from generation to generation. He's always there. He's definitely enduring. So if he makes a blessing in his name, it's going to absolutely 100%. If he promises in his name, it's going to last. For this reason, the Amidah says, he remembers the kind acts of the fathers and brings redemption to their children for the sake of his name. How do we finish this first brocha? We say, Lema'an Shemai Ba'ahava. We say, for the sake of your name in love. It's his name that he's going to do it, and his name lasts. In the Zera Yaakov, Rav Shlomo Zalman Zelaznik writes that when the redemption comes for the sake of his name, it will be for the patriarchs and in their merit to fulfill the greatest desire, and their only purpose in life was to allow Hashem more into the world. Hashem has a deep interest in revealing himself only for the good of creation. He wants it known that he's the power behind all that exists. And for this truth, that truth is what's best. He wants that because the more that you know it, the better it is. Now, if he so desired, he could give everyone this recognition, as he did during Egypt during the 10 plagues and the splitting of the sea, right? He told everyone, this is it, hat, gloves off. It was clear. Even the Egyptians on the papyrus that you can go read in museums were bemoaning the fact that God was doing this to them. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He prefers that we arrive at this recognition ourselves by refining our characters and intellect and by perfecting our deeds. That's why Pirkei Avos says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give many merits to Israel, so he gave them as much Torah and mitzvahs as possible. Do it yourself. Find me out for yourself. The Avos only had one desire, and that was to broadcast Hashem's name and cause his presence to dwell in the world. So our sages teach that according to the Avos, the purpose of every Jew is that. The Gemara in Shabbos says that in the future, Hashem will say to the Avos, your descendants have sinned. And the Avos in heaven will answer, they should be destroyed for the sake of the holiness of your name. As Rashi says on the Gemara, when you exact justice from the transgression, your name is greatly magnified. That means our forefathers are going to promote to Hashem that we should be destroyed to magnify his name. We ask Hashem, though, to remember the kind acts of the forefathers because the goal of their acts was creation's good, revealing Hashem to everybody. Therefore, the redemption will come for the sake of his name, not for us, to make his kingship obvious, which is what the patriarchs wanted to start with. Then we aren't going to bring Mashiach. Mashiach will bring us. It's not for us to say, my next deed is going to bring the Messiah. Alavai, your next deed will do something good for you and the world. But why Hashem's going to redeem the world? Why Hashem's going to do that? It's for him. Because he wants you to know what's going on. He wants you to find out for yourself. But at some stage, we're going to draw a line. The Siach Yitzhak explains, what does it mean? He's the next words actually talk about. Notice we all talk about Mashiach in the first bracha. Umevi goy el livnei v'nehem, and he'll bring a redeemer
livnevenehem to their children's children, who is you, lema'an shemoi ba'ahava, for the sake of his name in love. The Siach Yitzhak explains this phrase is written in present tense. He is going to bring a Redeemer in present tense, to emphasize that redemption is not an event that will occur abruptly in the future. Rather, it's a steady, ongoing process which is happening now. Over time, things are changing, which is bringing about this change. Every event, no matter how terrible it appears, is some step towards this ultimate redemption. So this redemption of Israel occurs not only for our sake, but for God's name. Indeed, speaking through Yechezkel, God describes how there is no greater Chilul Hashem than the conditions of Jews in exile. I never read this much out, but I'm just going to quote verbatim because it is so pertinent and so correct. I'm reading from Yechezkel 36:17. But it's so right that basically when we're in Shtuch, I was just talking to you earlier today, why do we say Baruch Hashem? When we're in Shtuch, when we're having problems, Hashem suffers with us. And that means if they're suffering, if the Jews are suffering, it must mean God, who's their God, the God of Israel, is not really able to do stuff. That's how the Gentiles will see it. God's bound by their suffering. So if the Jews are suffering, we can crush God somehow, because we can crush his people. That's what Amalek wanted to do. They knew they couldn't kill God. They can kill the Jews, and therefore they shtip God. So really, if you want to shtip God, you shtip the Jews. And it makes him look bad. It makes him look bad. When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through their countries. And when they came among the nations, they profaned my holy name, because people said of them, Goyim said of the Jews, they are Hashem's people, and they left his land. So I, says God through Yechezkel, am concerned for my holy name that Israel has profaned among the nations just by being there. You being in Bury, in Salford, in Whitefield, in London, in America, it's profaning God's name, because what are you doing there? You're in exile. You're in exile. And therefore, God somehow is also weakened. Therefore, I say to the house of Israel, says Hashem through Yechezkel, thus says the Lord Hashem, I do not do this, redeem you, for your sake, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which has been profaned among the nations, because you profaned it in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord Hashem, when I shall be sanctified in your midst before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, and I shall bring you into your own land, because he's looking bad every day that he doesn't. Lema'an shemoi ba'ahava. You'll do it for the sake of your name as an act of love. You'll love us for it, but at the end of the... That's exactly what he says, and that's what it means. The Gemara in Brochas teaches, this is Samach Gimel Omad Aleph 63a. This is Mamish, a line, whoever incorporates the name of God into his own personal pain will receive double his reward. I'll say that again, because it didn't even make sense. Whoever incorporates the name of God into his own personal pain, this concept of Baruch Hashem that I was telling about earlier, Baruch Hashem, he doesn't have to suffer because of me, will earn double reward. Rav Chaim of Eloshin, in the Nefesh HaChaim, explains that we cannot realise how much pain our sins cause God, as it were. We are like a wayward son who becomes drunk and in his stupor lapses into a coma. The father is overwrought with anguish and pain, while the unconscious son is completely oblivious to the danger he's in. Doctors attempt to resuscitate him, and he screams in agony as they inject painful medicine into his veins. Though the compassionate father winces at his son's suffering during the treatment, his pain is nothing like what he felt when his son was injured, for now he knows that recovery is on its way. That's Rav Chaim Volozhin. That's the Moshul. So too, when a Jew sins, he causes God double pain. First, he's sinning, he's damaging himself, which causes God pain. Secondly, now God's got to punish him so that his suffering will atone for his sins, which in and of itself causes God sorrow, because he never wants to hurt you. When a Jew prays, his primary concern should not be to alleviate his personal woes, but to remove the pain he's called God. If that's his prayer's primary purpose, He's going to receive double reward. It's like this. When you're saying like this, when you're davening, this is what you should daven. The next davening you do, this is what you do. Leman Shemoy Bava. You're going to do it for your name in love, right? This is what you should be thinking. This is the kavana behind these words. I know I've done wrong things. I know that upsets you. I know if I've done wrong things, I'm liable to punishment. And that upsets you more because you're just the opposite of someone that wants to hurt me. You love me. So I'm causing you double grief. Hashem, may you please forgive me and bring me back. Not for my sake, but just to take you out of the double grief you're in at seeing me do this to myself and having to run through this mill that you're going to put me through. I want to do it for you because I don't want to see you suffer. It's not right for you to do that. If you say it like that, you not only get forgiven, you get double the reward. Because you realise, it's just like, oh, thank goodness. Do you know what I mean? Like, so it's just like he's woken up. He's woken up to it. That's why we say Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, I'm not causing God. There's no suffering that I'm going through which is causing him any pain. I'm not going to do anything which is going to upset him. At least he's not suffering on my account. We say Baruch Hashem that nothing right now causes God any anguish. Okay, this is where you need shields up. This is it. This is the most shields up. I've never said anything as intense. This is really, this is high voltage. Has to be taken in context. I'm not going to turn off the recording, but I'm going to say that it needs to be taken in context for who we are, where we are, etc. But this same Agdava, you know, it's great. Okay, I'm going to do it. So God's love for the Avos overflows to us. That's what we've said, right? He loves us because he loves them. Now, indeed, in Devarim, Yud Tesvav, it says in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, God yearned only for your forefathers to love them, and he chose their offspring after them in you from among all the nations till this very day. He says that in Deuteronomy. Through Moses is telling us this. The verse differentiates, though, between God's feeling for the forefathers for whom it says he yearned. I'll say this again. God yearned only for your forefathers to love them. He chose their offspring after them in you from among all the nations till this very day. Now, if you really look at that pasuk, that's a terrifying pasuk. Our forefathers he yearned for. And that towards their offspring, he chose. We're the chosen people, not the yearned for people. The Avos he yearns for, us he chooses. This is intense. Okay, this is it. These are the words I'm scared to say. The Hamik Davar on this Pasuk in Devarim, Yud Tesvav, 10:15, Deuteronomy 10:15. He says it on the spot. He says that the difference reflects between our own devotion to God and that of the Avos. As human beings, we've got free choice, which implies that we have many options from which to eventually make a final selection. The descendants of the Avos, listen to this, it's not me saying this, the Hamik Davar, do not love God wholeheartedly without deviation.
Say that again.
The descendants, which is us, do not love God wholeheartedly without deviation. Many ungodly desires stir up in our hearts, where a battle rages inside us and the spiritual and physical are at toil. And then finally, we choose to serve God somewhat reluctantly, thinking about what it is we could have been missing out on.
That's the
Yetzer Hara. Measure for measure, God's feeling for us is equally cool. He chooses us from among the nations, but only because we're the lesser of the two evils.
Plan B.
Yeah.
Well, the booty prize.
That's why I said be careful here. He still loves you. You've got to balance this out. It's like this. You're right. If it's us or the Arabs, if it's us or the Zimbabweans, if it's us or the Brazilians, I'll take you. The reason I'm taking you is because you're descendants of people I posh it, yearned for. Because they served me with total, wholehearted, complete, utter devotion. And you're like, should I eat kosher? Should I keep Shabbos? Should I do this?
Well, we'll see if it fits. Well, I've got news for you. That's not the way Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov did it. The Avos had an intense yearning for Hashem. They had an intense yearning for Hashem. For them, nothing else mattered in their lives. So God responded to their kind love with intense loyalty, and he yearned for them too. We, their descendants, should strive at least for that type of love. For by virtue of it, God will redeem us. Listen to these words. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But we've got to be honest with ourselves. Can we really say we love Hashem like Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov did? Can we really go on the con, put money down and say, yeah, my service is like Abraham's service? No. Let's be real about it. This is what it means. And you will bring a redeemer to their children's children for his namesake as an act of love. He'll do it out of love for them to save his name being besmirched by you. But if you turn around and say, Hashem, help me, just like I remember my forefathers, help me remember how they loved you. Let me adore you the way they adored you. Help me. I know I'm not on the level. But if you at least yearn for him, isn't it measure for measure he should yearn for you back? Mm-hmm. It's in your hands, you know. Oh, it's mummish hard to say the words. But that if you're cool with God, he can be cool with you. You want to be like off lukewarm and like, yeah, you know, when I've got time for you, I think you're a wonderful being. When I've got time for you, I think you're a nice human. It's fair is fair. A relationship is what you make out of it. Remember, a man is married to Hashem like we're married to a woman. Every morning when we wrap the tefillin, we say the betrothal vows over again. I betroth you to me with love, kindness and fidelity. We remarry Hashem. Your marriage is what you make of it. Both sides have to be committed and yearning for each other. He's yearning for you. As his wife, are you yearning for your husband's love? Are you actively going out of your way to see what you can do to please him? I've got news for you. The Avos were. The Avos were, so we yearn for them back. We're like, whatever, you know, it's a long, long, long marriage. Whatever. We're looking over our own things in our lives now. It's more of an open marriage.
But is it conditional on, you're saying like how he's yearning for us, but then he's only yearning for us when we yearn for him.
We're still the children of the Avos.
So he doesn't yearn for us, he yearns for the children of the Avos too.
He was deeply in love with those men and their wives. He loved them. Mm-hmm. And that we are the product of that tremendously passionate union that he had with them.
We're the naughty children.
We're somewhat wayward. We're not as devoted as our forefathers were. But I've got news for you. They're still our forefathers. Nothing can undo that.
So you're including all these great tzaddikim, for example, Rashi, Maimonides, and a whole host of others.
Would Rashi stand here himself, Rashi HaKadosh, one of the greatest Jews who has ever or will ever live? His merit must be unimaginable. For every time anyone learns Torah, he's got a part of it because he explains it to you. I've always said, this is my own word, Moses gave us a Torah, Rashi explained it.
But Rashi
was. If Rashi was standing here, and I can't say that he is, but let's say he was, and you asked him honestly, Rabbi Shlomo ben Yitzchak, can you say that you are as great as Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov? I think it's fair to assume even he would say, who am I to compare with such giants?
So God doesn't yearn for Rashi.
Maybe he yearns for Rashi a lot more than he yearns for you. No, I think it's fair to say that he must do, because he's closer to Hashem than you.
But that's not written anywhere.
How can you say it isn't accurate?
No, I'm saying it's not written. Certain things you've said are written. That's an opinion.
Everything I've said here is sourced. Now, if you focus on this, if you honestly believe that Rashi is less beloved in Hashem's eyes than you, you need to reassess your own...
Less. I'm I'm saying that he's other descendants of Abraham, Yitzhak.
Like all of us.
Yeah. But he, you said that it was only those three
that
Hashem yearns for.
That's it.
So it doesn't yearn
at
for
that, at that level. At that level of yearning.
This is another discussion.
Well, look, I think you need to focus on this, stress the point that measure for measure, God's feeling. This is a Hamik Adavar. I'm not making this up. You can look him up, Hamik Adavar on Devarim, Deuteronomy 10:15, and understand it the way you understand it. But his words are very clear as I've seen it. His feelings for us are as equally cool for our feeling for him if we do not love God wholeheartedly without deviation. And they did. So therefore he loves them in a different way. And I've got news for you. Whether you like it or not, or whether you think it's an opinion or not, Rashi's name didn't get in the Shemona Esrei. But Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov did.
I'm not talking about
I'm talking
about all the greats that these men have.
Well, they aren't as good, are they? They're only great because of these men. These men opened up the door. I'll tell you what, who isn't mentioned, who you would have thought would have been mentioned. Adam and Noach. Adam and Noach really have a chelik here. With all due respect, Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov would be nowhere if it wasn't for Adam and especially Noach. Noach saved the world. He saved the world more than Adam Arishan. He saved the world. Humans are not called Bnei Adam. They're called Bnei Noach. Yes, Bnei Adam means humanity, but we, the Gentiles are Bnei, that everyone is a son of Noach. Everyone. Sheva mitzvot Bnei Noach are the seven Noach laws for all people. We're Bnei Noach. What about Noach? How come it wasn't Elokei Noach? Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. Because Noach, as great as he was, didn't serve Hashem with the kind of devotion you see in these three men. It's just, they're just unbelievable. And they made such an impression on God that the whole universe was kept going in the merit of them and their descendants.
Problem is imagining, I think, that. Imagining how great they actually
were. We can't, we should know, you know, the Imre Emes had a scar on his back. And when they saw him in the mikveh, they asked, why is it you got a scar on your back? He said, in a previous incarnation, I was one of Jacob's sheep. And I wandered and he hit me on the back to bring me back in line. One of the greatest rabbonim of the generation was a reincarnation of his animal.
That's pretty good.
All the sheep apparently came back to become Gedolei Hador. We don't know where they were holding. We don't understand the closeness of Hashem that they had. When it says, he will bring a redeemer to their children's children with love. It also suggests, by the way, and this is to temper out that harshness that we just spoke about, the Hamik Davar, which is a tough thing. And I know it's tough to hear, it's tough to say, it's tough to think about. But there is a brotherly love that Jews should have for each other. The Bais Sheni was destroyed because the Jews were dispersed out of a result of baseless hatred. We hated everyone without cause. We hated people because of the way they looked, because what they said, because of how they dressed. Nah, nah, nah. We just hated everyone. I don't like him. I don't like them. Hashem destroyed the temple for that hatred. Conversely, we will be redeemed in the virtue of brotherly love. As we begin to pray, you must generate love not only for God, but you've got to generate love for your fellow as well. Lama'an shemoi ba'ahava. You'll redeem us for your sake. Out of the love we will show for each other. The Arizal teaches that at the outset of prayer, one should fully accept himself, the mitzvah of Ahav Terech Kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. Because our prayers are in the plural, Elokeinu, if Elokei ever say nu, our God and God of ours, to demonstrate that we think not only about me, we're concerned with everybody else. You're our God, the whole nation of Israel, wherever we may be right now, Jews in Tasmania and Madagascar, in the islands in the Pacific, we're one people. And it's Elokeinu, we're all connected. So Rav Chaim Vital in the Shari Kedusha, volume 2.4, teaches that hating another Jew casts aspersions on his own forebearers, the Avos, and therefore diminishes his own schos avos, his own merit in the patriarchs, which diminishes his prayer. Because the avos loved each other, they loved their children, and they loved Klal Yisrael, they loved who they were. If you hate Jews baselessly, you're saying I'm not as attached to them as I should be, and therefore my merit is diminished because I can't attach myself to their bank account. So hating a Jew in your heart has to be struck from your neshama in order for your tefillah to be as potent as it can possibly be, which is why every night, before bed, you've got to forgive everybody. It's in the Siddur. The bedtime Shema. The bedtime Shema. What are we got to do? We've got to say that whoever has angered or antagonized me, I forgive. Why? Not for me. Not because, you know, I owe you that forgiveness. Yeah, that's obviously a very potent thing for your own midas. But if you are harboring hatred against each other, God's got nothing except for coming in on the spreadsheet, apart from Jews hating Jews. In which case, how can they be mimicking their forefathers? That's not how you are. You're not living up to what you can be. And that's why the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. You want to come back? Love each other. Lema'an Shemoi Ba'avah, for your namesake, in love, in your love that you have for each other, I'll redeem you. That's another pshat on that word. Finally, we're getting to the end of this bracha. Next is Melech Oizem, and we'll get onto that next time, and we'll close this bracha and start Gavurus. We can see how much we've got to think about. This is the most important bracha. This is the one that took the most time. First of all, we talked about Baruch, we talked about Hashem, we talked about Akenu. We don't need to do that again, because those words are common throughout the whole thing, so we can whiz past that. But this bracha is when you're poshut standing there, re-plugging into your heritage. 3,700 years of unbroken tradition. At least 2,800 years of saying the Shemona Esrei. Saying these words as one mass, beyond time, for all Jews, together. To reconnect with Hashem with as much love, as much devotion, not only to Him, but to each other as possible. That is the challenge. No wonder it's been written that you should do this. When you take all these concepts together, doesn't it make sense that you should stop one moment in your day and think about the fact of brotherly love? If you weren't forced to do it, would you do it? Not a chance. You've got to do this consistently, because he knows if he doesn't tell you to do this consistency, it will never get done. He can't leave it to us and say, you know what, it might be a good idea for you to think about brotherly love and how just much you've deviated from the devotion of your forefathers and reconnect with that for your own benefit. If you do this multiple times, at least it'll jog the memory. I want to hear from you multiple times a day that you're at least going to take out 10 minutes of your day and think about who you are, your national destiny, how we got to this point, what it is that you're in exile, the pain you're causing me, the love I want to have back with you, and the love I want you to have for each other. Doesn't that sound like a prescription for wellness? Could you imagine if you had to write that down in some kind of English constitution, where everyone 3 times a day had to stop, remember the history of England, remember what we've been through, remember the people that has done this, remember how much love we have to have for each other, remember how much love we have to have for our parliament. I mean, who could make that? Imagine the country that would all say, yeah, we'll do that, we'll do that every day, 3 times a day. You'd want to move there. Be an extremely developed civilization. That's the first bracha. They'd work as a cooperative. Alavai, we should work as a cooperative together. Alavai. At least the words might fall upon our hearts that they'll fall in. That's why, by the way, the luchas in shul are almost always never depicted correctly. They have these arches on the top. The reason is that's not what they look like. There were 2 squares. Back to back, they made 1 square. What are the tops for? These atria are meant to signify the atria of the two parts of the heart. It's meant to look like a heart. What are the words inscribed on the outside for? The Kotzker Rebbe beautifully says, the words are placed on the outside of the heart. There may be one day when you're receptive, they might just fall in. They're not inside your heart, they're external, which is why at the time of the Messiah it says, we'll have our hearts circumcised by God. He'll remove the layer and barriers between us and him emotionally to allow us to actually fall back in love with him. In the meantime, it's your job to fall in love with him yourself, which is why the words at least need to be on the edge of the heart. Which means, look, I can't daven like this every day. I'm just going to knock these words out. At least on the outside of your lips. One day, they may go deeper into you than just your lips. That's what we're doing here. The fact you've taken out an hour of your night, late at night, to think about these ideas is an unbelievable merit in and of itself. I'm at least thinking about it. I'm not doing it. I'm thinking about it. Now that's at least on the ladder.
On the lips.
It's on the ladder. I'm thinking about it. I can't say I'm thinking about it, but I'm certainly thinking about it. Which already is a huge merit, considering that so many of our brethren don't. Which does, to a certain extent, make you an elite.
But we're getting into a different debate here, a discussion. So many of our other brethren that might not be here tonight might be doing some wonderful things out in the community.
With respect, how many people are devoting so much effort to take on board these concepts on a deep, practical, regular way, instead of making prayer a burdensome task with which to remove themselves or relieve themselves in order to continue their day?
No, it
doesn't matter what else they're doing. The point is, this has to get done. It's a halacha. This is what the prayer was written for. It's not written just to be uttered by the lips. It's written to move the heart. And if it isn't, you've got to change that. Let's not talk about what other people are or aren't doing. The only thing we can think about is what you are or aren't doing. There's nothing else to consider ever in your life, because all that you can change is really you. I'm not here to take a census as to where people are tonight. I can tell you what you should be doing is taking a census of what this can mean to enhance your life. And that's all. Because that's all you can practically do. It is really my most fervent prayer personally that so far we've almost completed the first and most important of the brachos of the Shemona Esrei. That, remember, this is on aggregate. We've got almost 7 hours coming up to the first bracha here. It's almost a day of work on one bracha. There's got to be something which is starting to sink in. There's a lot of data. Now, this amount of data, and it's all good data. It's all good stuff. It's Gemaras, it's Pesukim, it's Haftiras, it's the Medrash, it's the Chumash. And it's all screaming the same ideas at you. Come back. Love me. Love yourselves. Love each other. Focus on what's real. See me. Feel me. Bring me into your life. It's just echo it in different words. He wants you so badly, but you have to make the footsteps yourself. That's how he decreed it. I really hope, and what I daven for, I'm davening because I've got to daven for this as well. I daven for the Shema for this year, right? I daven, how am I going to do it? What I'm davening is that your tefillahs change. I can't be there, like, you know, I can't be there when you daven and what's in here. You feel Hashem closer to you when you focus on these ideas, in whatever way you perceive that. That's why we're here, to make that change. And if there's more people feeling Hashem more closely, even if it's one person once, let alone 10 people 20 times, that's got to be worth it. I wish you a fantastic and productive week, and I look forward to continuing and finishing this Brachon Bezesh, even starting possibly the next one with you next week. And Bezesh Hashem, we should complete the whole Shemona Esrei with depth and understanding. Have a wonderful and good week.
Sure.